All right, Luke chapter 22. As you're turning there, I want to share with you two testimonies that I was just reminded of, and they don't really necessarily have anything to do with the scripture, but I wanted to get it out. This week, Tuesday, our family were blessed by a visit from a missionary, John Hutchinson, with Frontline Mission, I believe. And John was just driving by, and he had contacted me and said, "Hey, it's been a year since I've visited with you. Can I stop in?" And I said, "Here, come for lunch." And he ate lunch with us. And so I gathered all the family around the table, and I just asked John to share what God's doing. Because John ministers in the 1040 window. And so he was educating us and our children about what that is. How many of you know what the 1040 window is? All right, so I have my children back there. What is it? Okay, you know what it is. So now what is it? Yep. So there's a 1040 window. So the 10 degrees north of the equator and 40 degrees north of the equator. And if you take that through just below Europe and Asia, that section right in there is the least reached people, or the most hardest people to reach in our day right now. At one point, they were called closed countries. John encouraged us that is not a good term, because as Christians, there's no place that we ought not to go, and we are, it's not closed to the Lord. The Lord can do mighty things, right? So the term that he preferred, and I think it's encouraging, is creative access countries. Now, why might they be called creative access? You got to be creative to get in.
Yep. Yep.
Well, it's teaching I've done a lot of talking this week. So anyway, why am I sharing all that? What an encouragement it was for us and our family. As we sat around the table, children asking him questions, and he's been to Ukraine 40 times. He's really knows what's happening in that place. He's got a heart for those people in the church there. And but this is one thing that stuck in my mind. The American church in general has embraced the mentality of safe missions. In other words, we're going to do mission work where it's safe. And we're not going to take the risks. And one of the big things that their mission is doing is combating that thought process, in that Christianity, by its very nature, demands risk. And he has found that there are churches, parents, whatever, that they do not want to send their children into a place where there's risk. And yet, we have the Lord with us. And that was it was challenging to me, because as the pastor and teacher, it is important that as I teach and preach, this is communicated, because this is true. We ought not to be afraid to go where God wants us to go and to minister, just because there may be risk involved. Now, that rolls off the tongue easily. But when the rubber meets the road, when I have a child that it may be, God willing, wants to go into one of those places, you know, I will wrestle, right, with the fears and all those kinds of things. But in the end of the day, and the bottom line is what? They're not going alone. And your life is in the hands of the Creator. And the timing of your meeting him is in his hands, not in the hands of anyone else. So that was encouraging and a great blessing. An hour and a half visit, lunch with John Hutchinson. And their mission does a series of videos, Dispatches from the Front. And I may start showing them every once in a while on a Sunday night, just to cultivate some of this kind of heart and talk in our own fellowship about what God's doing in these creative access lands. And we have Jeff. Jeff Butler would be considered a missionary who's serving in a creative access country. And Leanne, or what's her name? Kelly. John, I'm messing up. Your name is Chuck. So Chuck has alerted me to a missionary young lady, Kelly, who's ministering in a creative access land. Sure. Sure. Yeah. So that's one thing. And it's just a blessing to have people in our home and that our children get to sit around a table and hear what God's doing around the world. What a thrill. What a thrill. And I encourage you, take whatever opportunity you can. I know that I usually gobble them up. But, you know, I'll share if you want. So then, obviously, then this weekend, we had some other missionaries stayed overnight with us last night, the Pallies. And what a joy it is to just to hear what God's doing in their lives in Mexico and how the God just brought them through a harrowing health ordeal with Dave's health, and how God helped Melanie, his wife, through that. You heard a little bit of her testimony in Sunday school, I think, if you were here, of how God was really helping her through that harrowing time as David was not able to make any decisions, and she had to make all the decisions for the family and for the children, and God helped her through that. And it's just a blessing and encouragement to my heart to hear those kinds of things. Because, you know, we face those, or we will. And as God has encouraged and helped others, it is encouragement to us. Yeah. So, all right, I wanted to get that out and just share how I was encouraged. That's a blessing. All right. Luke chapter 22, we're in the midst of three very difficult things that Jesus is confronting amongst his disciples, amongst the 12, if you will. The first was with Judas, and he's the betrayer, and somebody's going to betray me, and the question that goes around the table, is it I, Lord? Is it I? Is it I? Is it I? You know, to be somebody, to hear that some one of you is going to betray me, that is quite the statement. And your mind is going to run with this. And so the betrayal is the first thing we saw. Now, the next thing we talked about last time was the contention. And the contention was, who's the greatest? Is it I? You know, they're still asking that same question. Is it I? You know, is it I that I'm going to betray? Or is it I that is the greatest? And we talked about how Jesus, he changed the standard. He is the standard. Tonight, we're going to talk about the denial of the Lord Jesus. And just put yourself, we can't put ourselves in Jesus' shoes, but really just thinking about dealing with these difficult things, and he knows what's coming. He's declared it to them. And now, you know, these disciples are dealing with these things, and I can only imagine a temptation to be frustrated. Now, I'm a sinner. He's not. So, nevertheless, he was human. And so, the denial comes, and immediately when we say denial, we think of which disciple? We think of Peter, right? And so, it's interesting to watch how this unfolds and how Luke tells us about this. So, remember, we're in this upper room. The other Gospels will take what we're going to read about the denial, and it will be somewhat after they leave that upper room. Luke does not give that the change of setting necessarily, So doesn't mean that it's not true. It's just he doesn't give that. So the flow of the text from Luke's perspective is right from the Passover, the establishment of the Lord's Supper, the betrayal, the contention, and the denial. Verse 31, we read these words, and the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan's desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I've prayed for you that your faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." And he said unto him, "Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death." And he said, "I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me." Now we are familiar with the denial. I think that's a very common understanding that we have as the church. But Luke is unique in his description here because he gives some added things, some interesting insight into this episode, if you will, this dialogue that takes place. I first want us to recognize that this is not just happening in an isolated incident between Jesus and Peter. This is happening amongst all of the disciples. Now, minus Judas, probably. Probably minus Judas. So this would be happening among the 11 and Jesus. So they're all together. And Jesus would have confronted the contention. I also want to draw your attention to the pronouns in your text. Now, this is important because, well, you'll see why. In verse 31, you'll notice these pronouns. "Behold, Satan hath desired you." You see that? See the "you" in verse 31, "desired to have you." Now, this is one of the reasons I like King James Version, is because it places pronouns, it makes the pronouns, whether they're, let me start over. It shows you in the English which pronouns are plural and which ones are singular. The way it does that is if the pronoun is you or ye, those kinds of pronouns, it's plural. If it is thee or thou, singular. Okay? Now, I in the modern translations will have eliminated that help by just using you. So we lose something there in some of the modern translations that I think the King James is very handy to give us that. And here's one of the places where that really comes into play. Notice verse 31, the pronoun is you. So that is a plural pronoun. So I want to ask you the question, when he says, "Satan hath desired to have you," what is he really saying? He's speaking of all of them, not just Peter. Isn't that interesting insight, right? So verse 31 begins with Simon, Simon. But then he says, "Behold, Satan," so he's talking to Simon, but he's saying it for all. "Satan has desired to have you all, that he may sift all of you as wheat." Now you'll notice also that some of the text is in italics. All right? That is another helpful tool. And when you're looking at Bible translations, I encourage you to get a Bible translation that will give you if the word is not in the original, it will italicize it. And I think that's helpful. It just shows you that the translators have added a couple words to help in the understanding of the text. Here the King James does that. And you notice that it says, "Satan hath desired," and in italics, "to have you, that he may sift," and then the "you" is supplied by the translators as wheat. All right, so with that in our minds, let's just kind of work through why is this? What's the value here of understanding that? It tells us Jesus is speaking to all 11, in the context of all 11, I should say, it tells us that Simon Peter is being zeroed in on in this conversation, but it is in the context of them all. Sure, as we think of the as we think of being a reader of all of this, you certainly can at certain places here put ourselves in this. But we first notice he repeats Simon's name. Now, we've talked about name repeating in our study in Luke. We know that he does this with Martha in Luke chapter 10 when she's real busy working and he gets her attention. He says, "Martha, Martha," and repeats her name. And we saw it in Luke chapter 13 where he speaks of Jerusalem and he says, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem." Here we see it again with Simon. Simon, Simon. We also know that that Mark records when Jesus is on the cross, "My God, my God." You know, I don't want to make too much of something like this, but I do see, as Jesus does this with Martha, as he does it with Simon, that he is recognizing that they are busy with something in themselves. Martha. Martha. So the name repetition, as I look at it, I like to see it as he gets their attention off themselves with the first name. And then he shows, "I love you. Now listen to me with a second. Simon, get your attention off trying to be the greatest. Get your attention off of this impulsive heroism that's rising up within you. Simon, I want to tell you something about what's going to happen. Listen." Now that's me. That's my thought. That's my own thinking on this matter. But the name's repeated. And he repeats that name. So we know he's talking to Simon here. And he says, "Behold." That word "behold" is listen up, pay attention. I draw your attention to this. And then he mentions this word, this name, this title, Satan, adversary. Satan. Now they were believers in Satan. They knew that Satan existed. Luke has mentioned Satan already in this chapter in verse 3, "Then entered Satan into Judas." Now just think about it here. As a reader of the Gospel of Luke, and say you're reading the Gospel of Luke, and this is your introduction, if you will, to Jesus, and you may be new to the church, and you're hearing this all for the first time about Jesus' life, and you hear how Satan has entered into Judas Iscariot, and so you're realizing Satan is real, and he's powerful, and he's working behind the scenes, and now we see Satan in the context of Simon Peter. And you can just see what's happening here, how aggressive the adversary is, and it's growing. His aggression is growing here. Because now it's on Peter. It's revolving Peter. Jesus, what I believe happens here is I believe Jesus is very much aware of the spiritual realm and of the battle that ensues therein. Now you and I, we can't hear or see what's taking place in the spiritual realm because it's spiritual. Now, but it's real. It's very much part of our lives. Ephesians tells us, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we're wrestling against the spiritual wickedness in heavenly places." There is very powerful things taking place in the spiritual realm. Now, I believe Jesus is very much aware of that. Now, what we see here is he says, "Satan hath desired you." I'm going to skip over the supplied to have, and just go right to the you. "Satan hath desired to have you all." So he's talking, he's saying, "Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you all." You can just imagine the 11 looking around. Peter looking around at the 11 that are sitting there with him. All of us. And he's talking right to Simon, hath desired to have you. That word to desire, other translations will say demand, hath demanded. It has the idea of to ask in it with a very strong tone. He has demanded you. So what we're finding here is this image that takes us back almost to Job, right? And if you remember what takes place that in Job, where the Satan there is in this meeting with God, and there's that discussion that takes place over Job, and God allows, with boundaries, Satan, you can have Job with these certain boundaries. And I imagine that there may be something similar taking place here in regards to the disciples, in regards to Peter specifically. Satan has demanded you. He's demanded for himself you all. In other words, he wants you all. That, what is his intention, his purpose? See, Jesus is aware of Satan's purposes. See this? That he may sift you as wheat. So, we've got to understand the imagery here of sifting wheat. And it's the idea where you take the grain that has been gathered in from the fields, and this wheat is beaten and shaken and thrown around. It is in turmoil, if you will. Just imagine if you are that head of grain, that wheat, and you've got chaff, but there's a special kernel there within that's good, and you are beaten, you're thrown around, and what happens is the fruit, the grain that is useful remains, and everything that is useless is done away with. But it goes through this shaking process, this turmoil, this troublesome time. And this is what Jesus is, the imagery that he's bringing to his disciples. When he says that he, Satan, may sift as wheat. So disciples, you all are going to go through this shaking, this troublesome time, this testing time. Now, we can look at this from two perspectives. We can look at it and say, Lord, why? Why would you even allow something like that? Why test? Why test us? Why put us through troubles and trials? And then you could also think about it as, thank you for the warning. Thank you for alerting us that this is going to be our future. It takes me back to what I was talking about with John Hutchinson, the missionary, and where serving Christ demands risk, demands challenges and troubles, and we ought not to make decisions in life based upon whether there's this risk or not, but whether this is what God wants us to do or not. And here we see and recognize that Jesus is very much aware of the purposes of Satan. He is not afraid of Satan. In fact, what he's doing is he is alerting his disciples of the schemes of the devil. And church, let us awaken to the schemes of the devil, that he wants to shake us, cause trouble in our lives. And as we stand true to the faith in Jesus Christ, he will find out very quickly where we stand, who is our Lord, as we go through times of shaking. You know, what happens is we watch the church go through times of shaking, times of trouble. And you know what? It reveals a lot. It reveals those who are truly the Lord's children. It reveals those who were convenient Christians, right? They chose to be the Christian because it was convenient. It was fun. I knew people. It was comfortable. But when the times got tough and rough, see you later. Point of application. What about me? What about you? You see what Jesus is doing is he's driving the disciples here to this point of who am I? Where do I fit? Now he's talking guest to Simon, but he's alerting all of them, the 11, Satan has demanded you to sift you as wheat. Verse 32, but Jesus continues, but I have prayed for thee, he says. Now, what do we notice? There's a transition to singular. And I think this is important. This is important for you to notice. This now is singular. So now he's directly talking to whom? Simon. He's zeroing in now, but I have prayed for you. Does this mean that he's not praying for the others and that he doesn't care about the others? No. But we know even from Matthew chapter 16 that God has a special plan for Peter. And that is not new news, shall we say, to the disciples. They are aware that God has Jesus has a plan for Peter. And I get the idea, too, that it was pretty well understood the role that Peter had amongst them. And when you look at how often he speaks up and he's the spokesperson. And so when you look at the episodes in the other Gospels, this episode in the other Gospels, in Matthew chapter 26, Mark 14, and John 13, you notice Peter is the spokesperson. But they're all there. Peter's just the one who's vocalizing things. I have prayed for thee, he says. Wow. Jesus praying for me? You know, this should drive us to this question. Jesus prayed for Peter. Has he ever prayed for me? Yeah. I want to tell you something. You read John 17, you'll see he's prayed for you. You read that he's prayed for those who would come to believe because of the work of the disciples. His apostles. So what Jesus is doing is he's alerting the disciples, and especially Peter, of the testing that is to come. But he's saying, now listen, I have prayed for thee. Peter, I've prayed for thee that your faith fail not, and when thou art converted, when thou turn again, strengthen thy brethren. What Jesus is doing in the midst of this difficult confrontation, and this is a confrontation, what he is doing is he is issuing an alert, he's issuing comfort, and he's giving a command. The comfort is, I have prayed for you that your faith fail not, and when, not if, when you are converted, when you turn back again, strengthen thy brother. The command in this verse is strengthen. That is, this stands out when you do it, when you see it in the Greek, it stands out as the imperative. In other words, it comes across as, this is what you're going to do. I want you to do this. Strengthen thy brethren. So if that's the words that he ends with here, strengthen thy brethren, it means that Peter is going to go full circle here. He's going to go through a difficult, troubling time, but he's going to come all the way back around. Now, let's remember something. Reading the Gospel of Luke for the first time in the early church in Rome or wherever in the Roman Empire, you would have received this and you would have been reading this, and you very well could have been visited by Peter. Your church could have been visited by Peter, but you were probably aware that one of the big names, if you will, in the early church was this Apostle Peter. But here you're getting to see the backstory. And what Luke is doing here is providing for us the backstory of this apostle Peter. Jesus prayed for him that his faith fail not. Now I want to ask you a question. When you think about what took place with Peter, he did deny the Lord Jesus. Oh, you're one of his. No, I'm not. You know, and he did this three times. Where was his faith, right? And we look at this and we look and we say, that your faith fail not. Jesus prayed this, but yet Jesus is saying, Peter, you're going to deny me three times. I'm encouraged because what we find here is Jesus is telling Peter what's going to happen. It's going to include trouble, trial, testing, but you're going to come through stronger and able to strengthen your brother. What does the refining process do, right? It purifies you. When you think of precious metals and the purifying process, you heat it real hot, and what rises to the surface is the dross, the mess, the dirt in the metal that doesn't belong there. So you scoop that off, you get that out of there, and you are left with the pure metal. But that metal has to be heated, has to go through an intense heating process, a refinement. I want us to just take a moment and go back to Peter's letters. All right, so Peter writes two letters to believers. So go back, and I want to draw your attention to two specific places in his first letter. First Peter, notice chapter 1, verse 6. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. See, Peter has personal experience with this. Flip over to chapter 5. Chapter 5 and verse 8, we read, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you've suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Simon went through the fire. Simon's faith was tried. And we certainly find that in those moments of denial, we wonder, where was that faith? But what we see here is we see the power of the Word of God in a person's life, so that when Peter goes through the process of denial, what you find is you find a man who goes and weeps bitterly, but yet we see him come back as one who strengthens the brethren. Exactly what the Word of God, what Jesus said would happen. Why do you think Jesus gave him this alert? Because he wanted Peter to know the Word. And that was his anchor in the dark times of his trial. I really believe that. I really believe that Jesus gave this to equip him and to alert him that indeed he would deny. And yes, that was nothing that to be proud of. But nevertheless, I've prayed for you that your faith fail not. And when you are converted, when you turn back again, Peter, strengthen the brethren. No, I can't. But I do believe the Lord Jesus' words here would have met Peter there. Right? And that's the value of the Word of God in your life now, because you will go through times of trouble, trials, difficulties, shaking. You may even find times when you are questioning, doubting, whatever it might be. But the Word of God meets you there. And the Word of God is going to point you to truth, to point you to what God wants you to know. So Peter says unto the Lord, Lord, I am ready to go with you, both into prison and to death. And Jesus says to him, I tell you, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt three times deny that you know me. And we're going to talk about the denial when we get to it. But I believe tonight the emphasis is on what Jesus has to say. He understands the purposes of Satan. He alerts us to them, to his schemes. He prays for us. And he has purposes for us as well. Peter displays an impulsive heroism here. I'm going to go to prison. I'm ready to die. This impulsive, after just hearing what Jesus has said, he's impulsive, ready to be the hero, ready to be the martyr. And this is exactly what Jesus is confronting. And this is what's going to be shaken out of him. So that when you come to the end of John, and you come to Acts, you meet a different man. A man who's been refined. Not perfect, but refined. Refined by these difficulties, these trials and troubles. And so with that impulsive heroism, the Lord tells him, I want you to be an important help to the brethren. I've got a plan for you. And Christian, God wants to use you too. God's got plans for all of us, and he's going to use us in various different ways. He is alerting us to the schemes of the devil. The devil is out to get us. He wants nothing more than to shake us and to render us useless for the kingdom. But let us remember that as we trust in the Lord, he will never fail us. He is always with us. We cling to his word that he has given to us. And we will find, as we come to him, as we turn back to him, we will find ourselves equipped, strengthened, refined, ready for his purposes, just as Peter was by the Lord. Heavenly Father, I thank you for giving us these insights into Peter, into the disciples, and even, Lord, into Satan. Lord, we recognize that Satan is real. We recognize that he is our adversary and that he is out to cause us trouble. But I, Lord, I am thankful that you have overcome the world, that you are greater than he, that you are greater than he that is in the world. And Lord, we trust you and we thank you for your precious word. In Jesus' name, amen.